on our last segment, a message for postmodern people. And I'm going to enlarge a little bit on what we said in the previous section. Remember yesterday that we talked about some of the main characteristics of postmodernity? Everybody has his own truth, rather than one particular truth, capital T, that everybody must accept lock, stock and barrel. With it, this idea of relativism of truth, of morals. The end of the grand stories that we talked about this morning. The concept of deconstruction that the postmodern people are very keen on. Looking what is behind the text, looking to see where we are being manipulated, being very suspicious about where people want to get us to. The emphasis on diversity, difference, and reason not being the only avenue to knowledge. Some of the things that we discussed in some more detail yesterday. Now, I believe there are some postmodern concerns that are actually addressed by Daniel and Revelation. And that is what I would like to devote this last section on. Postmodern people tend to be pessimistic. Well, if there's anything the books Daniel and Revelation offer, it's hope for pessimistic people. So that makes it a very relevant topic. If you don't believe that we're going anywhere or that we're going in the wrong direction, these books tell you, wait a minute, there is hope. If postmodern people feel that there's been too much emphasis on the ratio, on rationalism, then these two books, they manifest a balance. It's not just about rational knowledge, but it's also about the heart, about experience. We find that throughout those two books. Then, the problem of sin and salvation. One of the key problems in trying to communicate the gospel to postmodern people is the issue of sin. To most postmodern people, if sin does exist at all, it is rather a kind of defect. Or it is an acknowledgement, yes, we're not perfect, we have to work on it. We have to do some self-improvement in order to get where we want to be. There are hundreds of books in any good bookstore on how you can improve yourself, how you can get better. But the sense that there is something totally wrong with us, that we can do nothing about, where we need the help of somebody else, that is unacceptable to most postmodern people. They feel it's absurd, it is strange, unacceptable. If you are not perfect, if you have your problems, then why should you try to put them on somebody else? Sin runs counter the Christian idea of sin runs counter to what they feel and to what they believe. And so that is the great challenge, to actually make people see that sin is very real and that salvation, that a solution for the sin problem must come from beyond. That is an issue that is very much addressed by these two books, Daniel and the Revelation. For a postmodern person, as we expressed yesterday, believing maybe important, but belonging comes before believing. And the idea of a community of the saints, of believers, is very current in those two Bible books. And also the other issues of diversity, of total integrity, authenticity, as we talked about in our sermon yesterday, these questions, these matters are addressed in these sections of the Bible. Issue of commitment and sense of mission, sense of knowing that you're involved with something important, all these things that are postmodern concerns are being addressed. So, once again, I would suggest that the message is very relevant for people who live today. And that is true for many of our younger Adventists in particular. When you read, and once again, I would emphasize this, please read. And we had a little discussion in the interval just now about this matter of reading. There are quite a few people, actually, let me just say this at this moment, that actually feel very even guilty of not understanding all the symbols and the meaning of all these time prophecies and all the other things that you find in Daniel and the Revelation. There are other people also who are scared when they are focusing on these Bible books. Some people think they are the scariest parts of the Bible. Some Adventists are extremely worried about the time of trouble and everything connected with it. They have a lifelong fear that they will not make it when there is no longer any grace available, as they believe. I would hope that we can begin to read the Bible, these two books in a different way and catch not a sense of despair. Everything is going to be difficult, and am I going to make it? The message is, if you want to make it, just put yourself on the right side, and then you will make it, and you'll be there. There is reason for to think that there are lots of problems coming. Yes, sure, that's reality. We're facing many in today's world, and more will come. But let's not succumb to our pessimism. Because after all, there is hope. It will end well. The most known, the best known chapter in Daniel, chapter 2, about the various kingdoms. No. The question is not who exactly are the 10 toes of the statue. The focus is on the stone that comes and that crushes all man-made systems. That kingdom will come. That kingdom is near. There is hope. There may be difficulties, as Daniel experienced, the lion's den, as his friends experienced in the fiery furnace. But there is delivery. Now, that does not mean that God's children are going to be delivered from every difficulty that they may face. But still, the grand theme is clear. Don't fear. God is there. He takes care of his children. And not only maybe there be delivery from these particular fearful events that might happen, but there is also personal salvation. That's the beautiful end of the book of Daniel, isn't it? Where Daniel is told, now, you know, you just go sleep and you'll be resurrected one day when it's God's time. So that is how that book ends. That's gospel. That is a message of hope. So, if we find those elements, we find things that appeal to the people of today. That's in Revelation. That's in Daniel, also in Revelation. Have you read the seven letters to the churches? Seven churches in what is today Turkey. Was it 2 years ago that we made a trip there and visited all those different churches? They're not far apart. Many of you maybe have also done that. These churches, they were mostly house churches maybe, but they received those letters. There were some rascals in those churches, some unpleasant individuals. There were some people who had some funny theological ideas. There's only one church that was not receiving any negative comments, Church of Philadelphia, but all the others, there was something wrong. Very much like a picture of the churches that we know. And yet, every one of these churches receives a blessing. Every one of these churches is, there's hope for you. Keep strong. Keep focused on Christ. And you'll be all right. That is the overall message for those seven churches. God's people will make it. We have that hope. Think of Revelation 7. Now, do you think the 144,000 is the same as the great multitude? Or do you think the 144,000 is different from the great multitude?
Does it match?
Ah, that's the question. I tend to think that they are the same. But some of you may probably think that that is not the case. I tend to think that that it's the people of God looked upon from two different perspectives. You know, 144,000, they are numbered. No one is going to be to miss, because God knows exactly how many there are going to be. But the comforting thing is, it's not just a few. It's a great multitude. God has numbered them. We can't. I think it's the same group. But there are others who don't think so. Okay, fine. It doesn't really matter. What matters is, they're going to be saved. God has his people. You can choose to belong to God's people. That's the message. And you will be saved. We spoke about the Lamb. The Lamb among the beasts. The Lamb is able. He provides the solution. Therefore, he is worthy. And then you have this great panorama, Revelation 21 and 22. I have 20 here and 21. It should be 21 and 22. Although even in Revelation 20 there is hope. But this picture of a new heaven and a new earth. Well, I'm afraid I don't understand what some of these things mean. And I sometimes wonder whether I really would enjoy streets of gold. Whether I would not enjoy more some of the old streets in some of our cities. But, you know, we know that what we are in, it intends to tell us, look, there are no words to describe this new future. In fact, it's easier to say what will not be there then what will be there? There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. That's what we can understand. But some of these other things, we really can't put them into our 21st century language. But it's a tremendous panorama of hope. You can't miss it, that this future is going to be marvelous. So for a pessimistic people, these books are full of hope. There is a great future. There is this balance between heart and hand. Book of Daniel. Sure, you can find certain doctrines tucked away in the book of Daniel. For instance, the doctrine about the state of the dead. You know, it's an important text at the end of the book of Daniel. There are other important doctrinal allusions. But it's not consistently doctrinal. There is very much emphasis on the reality of faith. Being a believer in the great Lord. Being loyal. That's how it starts in the first chapter, isn't it? There, in this different culture, on the Babylonian court. How can you be loyal within the culture that you happen to be landed? All these, you know, so many different cultures. Sometimes you have to go from one culture to the other. How can you be loyal in that culture where you happen to live? Daniel, time and time again, portrayed as a praying person, as a spiritual person. And we even find Nebuchadnezzar praising God. There is very much emphasis, not just on theology, but on the experience of faith. That is something that will appeal to the postmodern mind. And we find the same in Revelation. Revelation, in Daniel, dreams, Revelation, visions. But we find that truth is not just about doctrinal statements, but it's about belonging to God. It's relational. We find that all the time. And it has to do with worship. There is a continuous worship. Each section in the Revelation, when the point is made, then there is an explosion of heavenly worship. I mentioned the sin problem. Yes, it is very difficult to bring a postmodern person to come to the conclusion that sin is indeed a superhuman problem that has to be overcome by superhuman means. How do you do that? How can you convince a person about the reality of sin? I think the reality is that you cannot convince anyone. Somehow a person will have to come to that realization by not being convinced by what we are saying, but by reading the scriptures, reading about Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we find that somehow the miracle happens in the lives of people. Somehow people come to a realization, yes, this is true. Sin goes deeper than I thought it did. Sin is more than just a human imperfection that I can overcome by self-improvement. But sin and salvation are the essence of this new life, this choice that I have to make. And the books of Daniel and the Revelation will help people to sense that sin is an enormous problem that is at the basis of this great controversy that is being depicted in Daniel and in Revelation. Sin is basically placing men placing ourselves in the center of the universe. This is what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. This is what happened. This happens with this Babylonian power, this woman riding on the beast in Revelation 17, 18. It's only when we succeed in placing God in the center of the universe instead of ourselves that we can deal with the sin problem. Sin, in Daniel 7 in particular, being depicted as denying the right of God to set the rules. Somehow, people must come to the acceptance of the fact that we can't live by our own rules, but by the grace of Christ, we have to live by the rules that God has set for us. So, how people exactly begin to see this, how they come to accept that, there's no way I can explain that. And when you talk with postmodern people, in the end, you can only say to them, look, it works for me, why don't you try it? And words, arguments, really fall short. The core of the Christian message is clearly there. Christ is the solution. The solution comes from above. God delivers. Saving faith is all that counts. And it works. The postmodern person must learn that he will have to make a choice. Now that's difficult for a postmodern person. Often he doesn't like, or she doesn't like, to make a choice. Likes to keep the options open. But a choice must be made. It's a battle for our minds. On the one hand, there is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is Jerusalem as a symbol of everything that stands for what is positive, for what God wants. There is the people of God portrayed as the bride, as a woman. Then there are those who are loyal to him, this confederacy, you might say, of the believers, of the saints. And they proclaim some specific messages. They're being portrayed as the angels, the three angels' message. That's on the one side. On the other side, there's another trinity, the unholy trinity. There is the beast, the dragon, and the second beast. There is a city, Jerusalem, Babylon. There is the bride. There is the prostitute. There is those who worship God, this confederacy of the saints. There are those who worship the beast. There are the messages of the three angels, and there are the messages of the three unholy frogs. The Adventist writer who I believe has most powerfully explained that recently is John Pauline. John Pauline, and if you look at in the Adventist bookstore or on the internet, has written a number of different books on the book of Revelation. And in the last few years, he has written in particular on a book on Armageddon and a book on, well, what's the title? It'll come back to me in a moment. But John Pauline, you can't miss it, has written a number of books recently on these topics. And the way he works that out, you know, even if you don't understand exactly what those three unholy frogs are, or the message is clear. There is one center of worship, and there is another center of worship. There is everything that is good, and there is everything that goes against what is good. And we have to make a choice. That is the key message that we must ourselves face, and the message that somehow we must translate in such a way that it comes across to others. It is important. The book of Revelation tells us to belong to the people of God. The people of God are portrayed in different ways. There is the invisible people of God, of the believers of all the ages. Now, we won't get this morning into the theology of the visible versus the invisible church, etc., etc., but it's clear that those who believed in the past, they're not forgotten. There is this strange symbolism of the souls under the altar. Don't worry about what the meaning of the souls means. You know, well, if you want to worry about it, it's okay, but the message is, God has not forgotten these people. They're still on his mind. And he says, just wait a minute. Your time comes. There is the attention for those people from the past, and there is the attention for the people who live when all this happens, when the revelation is taking effect. It's God's people, and Christ is in the midst of his people. That is something that is most powerfully presented in the first chapter. Even if you don't understand all the symbols. What is the picture? There is a being that is clearly Jesus Christ. He is walking. Where is he walking? He is walking amongst the seven candlesticks. What are the seven candlesticks? We don't have to guess here, because it's actually said what it is. It's the seven churches. That's how the book of Revelation starts. It doesn't start with the beast and the false prophet. It starts with the assurance that Jesus Christ is present with his people. He is walking amongst the seven candlesticks, amongst the churches. And he who is present, he has a revelation for us. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So, it's clear that this group of people, they're being described by very human terms. They're marching to victory. Even though describing the church as an army is maybe a metaphor that was powerful in the 19th century, but is not so appealing to many people in the 20th and 21st century. Postmodern people like diversity. There is lots of diversity. Even Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer at one point. And you believe it? The revelation, it's about Jews and Gentiles. Repeatedly, it's about all nations, tribes, and languages. And in the end, the wealth of all the nations, all these people, with all their cultures, they're welcome in the New Jerusalem. That should appeal to a postmodern mind. Yesterday we talked about integrity. We talked about authenticity. If there's anything that is also emphasized, it is that. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, it's about endurance. But it is about sticking with it and being totally integer be clear about where your loyalties are. That's an appeal to us, to be clear, to show where our loyalties are, to show a firm commitment. Postmodern people will find that difficult, to show the ultimate commitment. But that is where we cannot waver. We will have to tell the postmoderns amidst us and remind ourselves that you have to make a choice, you have to make a commitment. You're either in one camp or in the other. You're either in the camp of Jesus Christ or you're not with him. There will be two different destinies. And look at these marvelous role models. Daniel, who was ultimately loyal to the choices that he made, and the same was true for John, and it landed him on the Isle of Patmos, didn't it? But Christ says, I am with you always. It does give us a sense of mission when we read Daniel and the Reformation. Daniel was a cross-cultural missionary. He went into a different culture. Not by his free will, of course, but when he was there, he decided to be a missionary and to work within that culture. We have this mission, and we say we have to proclaim the three angels' messages. It's surprising that, and I've tried this quite a few times, when people say, you know, the three angels' messages, that's the core of Adventism. Then I sometimes have dared these people to tell me, now, summarize for me. What is the message of the first angel? What is the message of the second angel? And what is the message of the third angel? And many people wouldn't know. How can something be so terribly important if we don't know? But it's about loyalty. Loyal to the Creator, first angel's message. No to that which goes against the Creator, and distancing oneself from the other camp. And then it's about loyalty, whatever the cost. It is significant that being a witness, that is in Greek a martyros, and that is also the word for martyr. It may well be that if we witness, we will suffer and have adverse results. But even so, the positive outcome is guaranteed, mission accomplished. And so, why do we continue to read Daniel and the Revelation? Because we are interested in history? Yeah, maybe. If you are, please, by all means, keep on studying. Do we see it as proof of divine inspiration? Because many of those things that are being depicted there have actually happened, you know, according to the continuous historical interpretation. Sure. If that helps you, if that's important to you, if you need that, fine. Is it information? Warning about the end time issues? Yes, it does give information. It is a warning. But if it's only that, it won't give you faith, but it will frighten you. And for some people, the book of Revelation in particular is the scariest book of the Bible. People can't sleep when they have read in the book of Revelation all these terrible things that might happen. So if it's only that, there's not much joy. Does it strengthen our Adventist identity to talk about Daniel and the Revelation? Yes. surely. But I believe, and I've tried to convey that, that reading Daniel and Revelation helps us to get a certain perspective on history, on life, on our own life. And there is a lot of spiritual nurture in those two books for people in every age, also for us in this age, also for postmodern people. Well, that, brothers and sisters, was the simple message of these 3 days. Blessed is the one who reads. Doesn't say studies. Who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Doesn't tell us that we have to understand everything. We have to hear it. We have to take it to heart, because the time is near. Thank you very much for your attention. Thank you.
We add our thanks to that of Pastor. And before he left, we have just a minute or two, perhaps. Any questions or final comments that anybody would like to make? It's very good. You silenced them, I think.
Did I?
Looks like it. Okay, well, let's end with a prayer, and again, thanks to being stimulated. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been given your word, and we thank you particularly for these prophetic books, which give us hope, give us mission, give us salvation, and a whole idea of the meaning and the purpose of life. Help us then to read and to digest and to be encouraged by what we read. We pray especially that you bless Pastor and his wife as they travel with safety, and that you continue to bless their ministry. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you. And hope to see you all again somewhere.
Yes.